really great to be here with you tonight. I'm Bryony. On the screen in a second, this is a picture of, this is my team. I'm married to Rich. We have two children, 5 and 1. That's not their names, that's their ages. I work here on the staff team. I've been part of this church for 11 years now. And a lot of you, if you're first or second years or have joined us in the last 18 months, won't have seen me because I've been on maternity leave. So I think the last time I spoke at the evening gathering was about 18 months ago. So it's lovely to be back with you tonight. It's great. It's a great privilege to come and speak into this gathering and just to share some thoughts with you. And as kind of you might have gathered slightly by what James said and what Mick has just shared, this month is our month of Thanksgiving, our month of thank yous is probably a less churchy way of saying it. And all the way through the month, both in the mornings and in the evenings, we've been thinking about this word. What does it mean to be thankful? What does it mean to say thank you to God, to each other? What are the things that we're thankful for, the things that we have in our lives, but also the aspects of God's character and the things that he is doing? Thank you is an important thing to us in this church. You might have noticed we say it quite a lot. And that's why the whole of October is about thank you and thanksgiving. And this evening, my talk is thank you for peace. Now, the Oxford Dictionary tells me reliably that peace is freedom from disturbance or tranquility. And I wonder what makes you peaceful. I asked this in the gatherings over the summer as well, and these were a few of the things that we thought about that maybe might resonate with you, that might make you peaceful, that bring you peace. Maybe for you, it's the hills. Maybe you've been out today in the peaks, and it's just being out in the fresh air in the hills makes you feel peaceful. Maybe it's exercise. It's going for a run or just getting a really good workout in the gym. Maybe it's having a really great meal with friends, and just great food just makes you feel like, at peace. Maybe it's a good book. Maybe it's just being alone to read a really great book. Maybe it's your bed. Maybe you just love your bed. Maybe it's great art, and it's like looking at like beautiful things. Maybe, for some of you, it's just a finished pile of laundry. Maybe some of the housework is finally done. Or maybe for me, I have children, and so actually this place is where I find great peace and quiet. The toilets. Maybe if you've got rowdy housemates, that's also the same for you. But I'm just going to give you like 20 seconds to share with the person next to you, what's your thing? Where is a place that you feel peaceful? Or what is it that brings you peace right now? 20 seconds, go, quick, share with the person next to you. Okay, I'm going to call you back to order now. It sounds like there's a lot of things going on there. Lots of people have got various different ideas. I won't get you to share them out loud now. But for me, the place that I feel kind of probably most peaceful is actually by the sea. I was brought up in Hull on the East Coast, and that's the East Coast recently. And yay for Hull. That doesn't really epitomise Hull there. But anyway, so I love the East Coast. I love being by the sea. It makes me feel really relaxed and peaceful. And I feel like I can think clearly when I'm by the sea. As all of that noise kind of probably indicated when I asked that question, we all find it probably quite easy to think of places and things that make us feel peaceful. And actually, I could probably ask you the opposite of that question. What makes you feel unpeaceful? And you could probably think of some things for that as well. Maybe it's the small things, like how will I start a hill start on Conduit Road? Or maybe it's the big things. What if I fail my exams? What if the doctor says it isn't okay? My money situation looks impossible. Will I ever get married? Can I even have kids? We know that we have a capacity to feel peaceful and to feel unpeaceful. There are things that increase and decrease our sense of peace. Today I want to think about the kind of peace that God offers and how it might look like a little bit more than the tranquility that the Oxford Dictionary offers up. But before I get into what God's peace looks like and feels like, we need to acknowledge that it's not just circumstances that have the potential to make us feel unpeaceful. As Christians, and Mick kind of touched on this last week, we believe that as much as God is good and is light, there is also an enemy in this world. And Mick showed a great video clip by Pete Gregg, who shared about the reality of an enemy who wants to destroy God's good work in the world, and how that is part of the battle is against a real enemy. He talks about how it's not against flesh and blood, but about principalities and power, that the enemy is real. And we're not to be intimidated by that, but also we do need to acknowledge that if we're to be effective in the battle. And in John 10:10, Jesus says, "The enemy comes to kill, steal, and destroy." And I believe that one of the things that the enemy just longs to steal is our peace. If we lose our God-given peace, if we let worry and anxiety flood our mind, then we all know that we become less effective. We're less likely to step out. We're less likely to take the choice to follow Jesus. We're less likely to trust him. And this battle is acknowledged all over the Bible. In Romans, the writer Paul tells us to be renewed by the transforming of our minds, because he knows that much of the battle goes on in our minds, in the way that we think. King David wrote, "How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart?" He too knew the power our thoughts have to derail us. And I know that too. Never has the battle been so fierce, and never has the challenge actually been as hard as it is for our generation. And I want to just demonstrate why that is right now. Can everybody in that aisle, I'm not going to get you to do anything more than stand up, can you just stand up for me, everybody in that aisle? So I reckon that's about a quarter of the congregation tonight. And those guys there, if you look at them now, they represent the 1 in 4 people this year, just this year, who will suffer from mental health issues, the 1 in 4. Can the first 2 rows sit down? So the rest of those guys, that's about 75%. I'm no mathematician, so don't, I'm not like Mick. Mick's good with the numbers, me not so much. So that's about 75%. And that represents the 75% of people who will have mental health issues established by the time they are 24. 75% by the age of 24. Can the next 2 rows sit down? So that's about 50% is left there. And that represents the 50% of people who will have mental health issues established by the time they are 14. 14. You can sit down now. That is the reality of how unpeaceful our generation is. And I myself have been that 1 in 4. I've been that 1 in 75. I myself have taken medication to ease the unrest, the unpeacefulness, the depression in my life. And when I look out over this room, knowing that statistic, I know that I am not the only one. And I didn't realize before I prepped this talk, but it was World Mental Health Day, Awareness Day this week, and there is this growing awareness that mental health issues are real and are as real as any physical illness, and are severe and are affecting our generation in a way they have never, never, ever affected a generation before. And we as a church need an answer to this. If the church is to be relevant, we need to acknowledge the real battle there is for hearts and minds. And that those statistics are a symptom of what is going on underneath. They're just a symptom of what is happening in hearts. And so we land at today's passage. And I'm really excited that I get to speak on this book, because this is my absolute favourite book of the Bible. And actually, lo and behold, it is actually my favourite passage from this book. And so I'm really excited that this is what I get to preach on this evening as we think about this. And we're going to be looking at Philippians. And Philippians was a book written by a man called Paul. And it was the first church that Paul, who was this amazing church planter. It was the first church, Philippi, this place, was the first church that Paul planted in Eastern Europe. Philippi was a Roman colony, which meant that Roman soldiers would retire there. And the church has become established and is growing despite being surrounded by a culture which is extremely loyal to Rome and to Caesar. Paul is writing to this church from his imprisonment. He's under house arrest. And the main purpose of this letter is to thank the church for sending him a financial gift. But he also uses this letter to write an encouragement to keep going and to remind the church of the hope that they have. And the letter centers around this beautiful poem that I definitely, if you've never read it before, read it when you go home. It's an amazing poem about the gospel. But tonight, we're going to join the letter right at the end in chapter 4. I think it's on page 1181 of your books, of your Bibles. And we're going to read from verses 6 to 7, which will also be on the screen. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. What I love, and what I've always loved most about these passages, is that it says that God's peace transcends understanding. Some translations put it like this: a peace that surpasses all understanding. That means it's a peace which doesn't make sense to our human minds. It's a peace that is possible despite all evidence to the contrary. A peace that is possible despite all evidence to the contrary. That's why we can face any situation which the world would say, you should be unpeaceful about this. You should be anxious about this. This should be causing you to worry. We can face those situations with a peace that doesn't make sense because it hasn't come from us. It hasn't come from us. I wonder if you remember where you were the week before Christmas last year. Maybe you were decorating trees or heading home from uni or whatever. I remember I was getting ready to head to my in-laws for Christmas, which is another story in itself. But I was stood in the kitchen and I was probably having some sort of battle with my children about what I had fed them. This week I presented a jacket potato and I was told, Mummy, this is not food. So that's the kind of thing that I face on a regular basis. So realistically, on that evening, I was probably having some sort of battle persuading my children that pasta is indeed a food group and it's perfectly safe to eat just because I fed them it and not the childminder, who they eat anything from. So I was probably having some sort of battle with the kids. And my husband, Rich, came in from work and through probably some sort of screaming or shouting, I said, how was your day? And he kind of paused and said, well, actually, I'm going to be made redundant. Happy Christmas! And I was like, okay. And it transpired that the company that he'd worked for the last 9 years, basically since just before we'd got married, was closing, which would have been a shock kind of in itself, but I was also on maternity leave, and my maternity pay was about to run out, which meant that we went into that Christmas and thinking about 2017, wondering whether how we were going to pay the bills, really, like where the money was going to come from, what was going to happen. He'd been there for 9 years, so this was going to be a massive shake-up of our family life, however it transpired over the next few months. And in the weeks that followed, there was lots of opportunity to feel unpeaceful. And if I'm honest, I definitely had my moments. But I also noticed something else. We both felt this deep sense of peace. And I was reflecting on this in the light of this passage and been asking myself why. Like, why did we feel peaceful in a situation where the world would have said, why are you peaceful? This is a situation to really get worried about. And why were we not feeling that stress in that moment? And the reality is that kind of without knowing it, these verses had actually seeped into our lives. These truths had seeped into our lives, partly from being part of this community, actually. And we'd started putting these things that Paul speaks about into practice, that we had prayed. Our first instinct that night was to pray. It was also to message the people that we loved, to ask them to pray and to stand with us as well. In short, we involved God in it. We started talking to God. We also gave thanks for what we knew to be true of God, for his faithfulness, for his grace, for the ways that he has walked us through much more difficult things in the past. Thankfulness was kind of this doorway to peace because it reminded us of who God was and the many reasons that we had to be thankful in that moment. And I'm not saying this because that is always my default. I could, with it after the months that followed, and I still have moments of stressing out, of feeling overwhelmed, of giving in to my human default of worry. But in that moment, we chose to trust God, and the God of peace that passage talks about gave us his peace. The God of peace gave us his peace. And there were definitely moments where I felt the enemy trying to steal that peace. There were days when I let the question, will we have enough money to pay the bills? That question overwhelmed me some days. But I really tried to press into scriptures like this and thankfulness and not letting those other thoughts take root. And I had several people over the kind of weeks that followed saying to me, like, you guys seem to be taking this really well. And the way they were saying it, it was like, do you understand what has happened to you? Like, are you really aware of what is going on? And actually, that it wasn't any superhuman ability that we had. Me and Rich are very ordinary people. But God was guarding our hearts and our minds. Because it's there in black and white in front of you, if you've got your Bibles open. It's God's promise. His peace will guard. Not might, not on a good day if you do all the right things and say all the right prayers. His peace will guard your heart and mind. And we found God to be good on his promise. And he gave us his gift of peace. Because peace is a gift, but it's also a fruit of the Spirit. And when we choose the God of peace, when we opt for running to him, when we choose him over the anxious thoughts, when we choose to take our thoughts captive, as Paul says elsewhere, then something shifts and we experience that peace that surpasses all understanding. And this isn't a peace which purely makes us happy. Like, happiness isn't the end result here. And it might be that nothing about our situation changes, but something in us has changed. Your perspective shifts. We still had to deal with the reality of redundancy in our family. We still had to work that out. But from a place of trust and choosing peace over worry and anxiety. Remember that the man, Paul, writing this letter is in prison. He doesn't know if he's going to be executed or not. And yet he says this with such conviction. Because there will always be places in our lives that can cause us to be unpeaceful. There will always be opportunity for the enemy to try and steal our peace. Maybe it's in the area of health. Like, will they ever get better? Or what will I do when I leave uni? What if my grades aren't what I need? What if my life doesn't go like I hoped it would go? There will always be opportunity for worry. As long as we are living, breathing humans on this earth, we will face challenge. Having an easy life isn't the aim or even really a reality for us. We are always going to have reasons to be unpeaceful. So what can we learn from this verse about practically experiencing this peace, which is counter to the world, which is counter to what everything maybe in our own minds and in our own hearts would say? Well, I think that the only remedy is knowing the God of peace intimately and personally. I could stand staring at the sea on the East Coast, which I would quite happily do for hours, but I could stand staring at the sea for hours. But if I don't acknowledge God, then any peace I experience will be temporary. I can go and do my Pilates workout. I can do lots of relaxation stuff, but all of that will be temporary. It won't be the deep-rooted, firm anchor that God offers. So as disciples, practically, we need to learn this discipline, this spiritual discipline of being thankful, of calling to mind all the reasons we know that God is present and that God is real. In this church, we say thank you a lot because we know it's the doorway to receiving peace in the present. Remembering the God of the past brings us peace in the present. It's the doorway to acknowledging the God of peace, to knowing him. And it's why we spend this whole month saying thank you. We want to cultivate these thankful hearts for the everyday things, for our homes, our families, the food that we ate today. Well, maybe not if you're my children, but for most of us. But also, we share thanksgiving for who Jesus is. Just the songs that we've sung tonight have all been about who God is, the reality of Jesus' sacrifice for us, for what he's done, for his grace, for his love. Practically, it also means making it to cell group, to be surrounded by people who remind us of his faithfulness. Of yes, and I know I've become the face of the Foundations podcast, but I say this with all sincerity, it's also listening to the podcast so that we start our morning with God in mind. So we start our day by acknowledging him. It's also monitoring the things that we look at, the things that we listen to, that we are influenced by. The box sets that we watch that are just unhelpful. The conversations in the pub or at work that just tear people down. The relationship that is, we know deep down is pulling us away from Jesus. The addiction which is ruling our thoughts. That is why Paul goes on in the next verse in Philippians to say, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Paul knew that there will always be things that could draw us away. There are always things that can fill our mind with the opposite of that list. But we need to fill our minds with good things, with thankful things. We can make choices which position our hearts before God. We can get rid of anything which would amplify that unrest in our hearts, anything that is stealing our peace today. Jesus said, "The enemy comes to kill, steal, and destroy. But I have come that you may have life and life to the full." That is what Jesus offers us tonight. We choose to seek Jesus, knowing that he is the source of all hope, all joy, and all peace. That we ultimately can only find the completeness that our hearts and our souls crave by looking at him, by knowing him, by welcoming him. The Message translation puts it like this, and I love this version. Before you know it, a sense of God's wholeness, everything coming together for God, for good, will come and settle you down. It's wonderful what happens when Christ displaces worry at the center of your life. It's wonderful what happens when Christ displaces worry at the center of your life. So the question that I want to leave us with tonight is, where is our peace being stolen? Where are the places in your life that you know niggling thoughts are getting in? What are the things that are keeping you up at night? What are the situations that you just can't let lie, that just keep coming back? Where is your peace, that God-given peace from the God of peace being stolen? Where are you feeling that battle in your mind? Maybe even right now as I speak, you feel that battle. And the second part of that question, where can we cultivate thankful hearts? Where are the places that you know you need to acknowledge Jesus at work? Where are the places that you need to say out loud, thank you, God, for that person, for that situation, for pulling me out of that thing? Where has your peace been stolen? And where can you cultivate a thankful heart? And I believe tonight that God wants to come and really reveal himself to us as a God of peace and actually release thankfulness in our hearts. Not, and this isn't just about us feeling a bit better. This isn't about us just, like I said, feeling a bit more happy or whatever. And it's not really actually about me feeling like more of a better Christian or whatever. It's not about me, actually. But it's so that we can start walking fully as the people that God has created us to be. Because it's only when we are walking as the people that God's created us to be, unhindered by worry, unhindered by anxiety, that we can do the things that God is calling us to. That we can be part of God's establishing his kingdom. That we can be useful in our schools and in our universities and in our homes and our families and in our jobs. It's only when we're walking in the completeness of who God has made us to be that we will see the breakthroughs that we long for in this city. And I just felt tonight like there are some people who you just know that this is the battleground for you. That your mind is the battleground tonight. That you know that there are things that you're watching, there's things that you're taking part in, the stuff that you're doing, that is actually, you think it's like anesthetizing you to stuff, that you think it's distracting you, but actually it is stealing your peace. It is taking you away from the place of relationship with Jesus. And also at the East Coast, my parents have a caravan, and I was just reminded of this week, that there was a road that went along the bottom of the campsite. And when they first got the caravan, we could walk on that road every day, and it was a complete road. But we went, they've had the caravan for a few years now, and this year we went back, and over the winter, nearly the entire cliff had been eroded. Nearly the whole road had disappeared. It was just crumbling. And when you go about on the beach, you just see bricks and you see like just debris and pipes and everything. And this road is completely eroded. And I felt like for some people, that is the picture of your life right now. That's how life feels. Like it feels like it was once this road that was neat and the tarmac was clean and smooth. And it feels like stuff has happened. And stuff has been done to you, but also the things that you have put into your life have made that road a road. It has started to break away. And it feels like, how can that road ever go back? How can I ever rebuild? The Bible says that he is a rebuilder of walls. That he will make your path straight. That God wants tonight to come and rebuild those paths. And those paths that feel eroded, those places in your heart that feel like this can never be the same. And actually somebody shared that as a word when we prayed, that actually God was going to come before the gathering, we pray, and that was a word that someone shared, that you just felt like, think you'd just kind of chosen the wrong path. Well, tonight Jesus says, come back. Come back to my path. Come back to my way. Experience my peace. Life doesn't have to be lived the way the world says, full of anxiety, full of unrest, full of unpeacefulness. We don't have to live. And we need to be the generation that says no to that stuff. We need to be the generation that says there is something better. There is a better way to live. We need to be a generation that says we do not need to be defined by the stuff that messes us up. The stuff that the world would say should cause me to be stressful. The situations that should make me curl up in a ball and say, I don't want to engage with the world. That's when we need to press into the God of peace. That's exactly the time when I need to be thankful the most. The time when I least want to be is the time I need to be. And tonight, maybe lots of us felt like that. And maybe that's why Mick needed to come up and basically kick us in the butt about that. That's why he needed to come up and interrupt our worship, because we are not pressing into what he's got for us. We are not pressing into the God of peace, because we are listening to all that other stuff and we're engaging with stuff that we basically shouldn't be. And you know what? I am 32, and it took me probably till my 30s to get this, to understand something of what it is to experience God's peace in the storm. And I'm saying to you, some of you are older than me in this room, but most of you are not. And I'm saying to you, don't wait until you're 30 to get this. Don't wait until you're in your 30s and you've got children that you can already have messed up before you learn what it is to be peaceful, to experience his peace. Press into that today. Like, press into that tonight.